This is going to be tough, beloved, but I'll try to make it through. This is probably not something that you've ever seen done in a meeting, certainly not here. But, yeah, I'll go ahead and show you something I wanted you to see. Yeah. When I was in Home Depot about a week ago, I took this beam out of the rack and I just stood it up. And just began to weep right there in Home Depot. People must have thought I was crazy. But every time I looked up at this, I could see my Savior nailed to it, and I just felt that we needed to do this. I hope you don't mind. Because I know the cross is an offense, and it's a stumbling block. But I felt that we needed a reminder in this new year of why evangelism is so important. You know, I like doing visual things because I think it helps the message stick. And it really came home to me when speaking with TC, my son-in-law. And he says when he reads, all he sees is like a billboard with letters going across. Not a billboard, but you know those electric signs with words going across? And that's all he sees. But for me, when I read the Word of God, beloved, in my mind's eye, I can see the cross of Calvary. I could hear those nails being driven in my Savior's hands. I could hear the jeers from the crowd. But some people, they can't see that. So they need a visual, something like this. On the way up here this morning, I heard something about a stop sign. Or actually, it just came to my mind. A stop sign. And you know, in regular traffic, you come to a stop sign, you stop and you look both ways, suppose you're supposed to look both ways, and then you proceed. But this is a stop sign for a lost and dying world. Because you have to come here and you have to make a decision. But your direction is not left and right. It's toward heaven or it's towards hell. It is a stop sign. And our job as believers is to, how shall I put it, redirect traffic back from the gates of hell. Actually, I heard that from a video I saw on Facebook. Just a couple days ago, I actually posted it. I don't know if some of you saw it, but it was from a man who had no arms or legs. He just has one little foot right here, kind of a foot that he uses to type. Most incredible man I've ever seen. His love for the Lord was unquestioned. And the power that God uses this man to preach the gospel is just amazing. But he made that statement. He said the job of Christians is to redirect traffic. Because there's a broad road leading to hell. Amen? And our job is to point to the opposite direction, the opposite way. There is power when I see the cross. Beloved, how'd you feel when that thing was getting erected? Because I've had this don't know, fear, trepidation, whatever you want to call it. When I was cutting these pieces and stuff in my garage, I mean, it was terrifying for me. Because this structure is what God used to give us salvation. It's a terrible thing. This was used thousands of times in Jesus' day. It never lost. It accomplished exactly what it was supposed to every single time. This was a sign of death. I cannot help but reflect on all that I know from the Gospels. That from his birth, the cross was his main objective. You know, it was right here when we had that little cradle, remember? For the play for Christmas. From the cradle to the cross, Jesus Christ is Lord of all. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, Isaiah 53 tells us. A man of sorrows. Why was that? Well, he's the Lord of glory, and he was surrounded by sinful men. Even the disciples he picked, sinful men. So he always knew sorrow and grief. People always came to him with problems that he solved. He was rejected and despised by those he came to save. Despised. Have you ever been despised by somebody? What an awful thing. And despised by someone whom you love? He was betrayed by a friend. You know, only a friend can betray a friend. An enemy can't betray you. But a friend, yes. And you know, it's amazing to me that Judas, when they were gathered together in that upper room, and the Lord gave him the sop indicating who it was that was going to betray him, that when he left, Satan himself entered him. Do you understand that? Satan himself entered him. Because I guess he wanted to be the one to betray the Lord Jesus. He wanted to be the one to make sure that he was here. And I was wonder when he regretted that action. Because all along this was God's plan. He was mocked and he was beaten. When he stood before the Sanhedrin, they mocked him. When he was with the Roman cohort, about 480 soldiers mocked him and beat him with a closed fist. Pulled out the hair from his beard. Beloved, that is painful. The hair on the head is going, but the beard somehow stays around. And when you pull that beard out, it's very painful. They yanked it out, fistfuls. They beat him and mocked him. He was scourged until his back looked like a plowed field. Can you imagine that? I can't. His flesh looked like a plowed field. And this was a courtesy of Rome, so that you would be so weak you wouldn't last very long on the cross. This was their idea of mercy. His appearance was so marred, he was unrecognizable as a man. Can you imagine being pounded in the face over and over again? Being beat within an inch of your life, the loss of blood, a crown of thorns plaited and placed on your head, blood running down his face, eyes probably swollen shut. He was marred more than any man. And on top of that, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter. To the slaughter. And he was crucified. He was mocked in his sufferings by those who condemned him. Matthew 27:39 through 44 says this, "And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, 'You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross.' Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking with the scribes and elders, said, 'He saved others, himself he cannot save,' laughing, scorning. 'If he is the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God.' And even the robbers, those who were crucified on either side of him, said the same things to his face." At this point, man did all they could do to the body of the Lord Jesus. Did their worst. Now he was in the hands of God. There has never been anyone more alone than Jesus. You realize that? Never. He was rejected by men and forsaken by God. Remember when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" from the cross. Have you ever experienced loneliness? Do you know what it is to be lonely? The Lord Jesus knows what it is to be lonely. And he did that for you, beloved. He took our sins into his own body on the tree. I don't understand how it happened, how it worked. I don't know. I will never know. But somehow he took all of our sin into his body while he hung on that tree. Beloved, currently there's almost 800 billion people on planet Earth right now. Now. So take that back and multiply it. And think about the sin in your own life. Is it more than the stars of heaven that Jesus took into his own body? I can't even imagine that. No wonder the night before in the garden, Jesus said, "Father, if it's possible, make this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." So tremendous was the thing that the Lord Jesus went through. He suffered the wrath of Almighty God when his soul was made an offering for sin. Beloved, this is something that the world did not see, could not see. Matter of fact, God turned out the lights. It was dark, and then the sun was darkened. It was pitch black. And in that pitch blackness, God judged sin. And when it was all over, the Lord Jesus cried with a loud voice. And I can't even do it justice. And then he bowed his head and dismissed his spirit. What absolute control. So now we have the dead Messiah hung on a tree. I don't know, maybe the women were still there with John, I'm not sure. But can you see them looking up at him? Mary, who it was told that a sword would pass through her own soul. Oh, beloved. What a sight. These apostles, disciples of the Lord, they didn't know what was going on. All they know is their Messiah was dead. The hopelessness, the despair, the weeping. Oh my. It's too much. And when he bowed his head and dismissed his spirit, we read in Matthew 27:51. Listen to this. Then, behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom. And the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened. Imagine that scene. The whole ground shaking. Rocks splitting apart. Graves opening. The veil of the temple ripped from the top to the bottom. Beloved, I tried to find out exactly what the measurements were. It could be anywhere from 30 feet to 60 feet tall. This thing was amazing that covered the Holy of Holies. But the point is, it was ripped from the top all the way down to the bottom. Only God could do that. Amen? The sacrificial system of the Jewish people was now over because the Lamb of God has come. And instead of covering sin for a time, Jesus paid the price in full with his own blood and has taken away sin by fulfilling the righteous requirements of God. Hallelujah. No wonder Paul could say the following. Colossians 2:13-15. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to his cross. Having disarmed principalities and power, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. They thought this was a spectacle, but it was a spectacle to them. He made a public spectacle of the principalities and powers. Amazing. Paul also said this in 1 Corinthians 2:2, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's by the Apostle Paul, who wrote almost the whole New Testament. Well, listen, this is the only thing I know is Jesus Christ and him crucified. You want a message for the gospel? Preach that message. Jesus Christ and him crucified. He goes on, Galatians 6:14, and says, but God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Lastly, in 1 Corinthians 1:17-18, it says, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Is this foolishness to you? Do you see us as fools? Is it a stumbling block? We know it as the power of God. To the lost, I want to say this. Do you feel that you've done too many things wrong in your life? That there is no way that you can come to God? There's no way that He could forgive you? Do you feel that way? Let me tell you. He did it all. There is nothing that you've done in your past that can't be forgiven, that can't be washed under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not one thing. Amen? Or are you on the other side of the spectrum where you believe yourself to be a good person who does not need salvation? After all, you've helped the homeless. You pay your taxes. You try to treat people with kindness. Surely God will accept you on your own merit. No. Here's the problem with that thinking. If salvation was something you could earn by just doing good things, then why this cross? Your works, good or bad, have nothing to do with salvation. Only this cross and the Lord Jesus who died on it. The answer is that salvation has nothing to do with your works, good or bad, because we are all born in sin. Every single one of us gathered here. All of us. No exceptions. God says the wages of sin is death. And all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But enter the Lord Jesus. He has already paid your sin for your sin by His death, burial, and resurrection. So how do you acquire this salvation? It's so simple. God couldn't have made it any easier. Romans 10, 9 through 10. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and you believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart, one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That is it. That's it. You don't have to crawl on your knees anywhere. You don't have to turn over a new leaf. You have to do what I just said. But understand this. Not deciding is a decision of rejection. That's where I was. I didn't want to decide. I just saw the stop sign and just kept on going. I wanted to ignore it. Maybe it would go away. It's not going away. Full disclosure. If you die in your sin, you will one day stand before a great white throne and books will be opened. And then your works will be judged. And believe me, it's not going to be a pleasant thing for you when your works are judged. It's not going to be good and bad. It's all going to be bad. Another book will be opened. This book is the Lamb's Book of Life, which holds the names of all believers. If your name is not found there, you'll be cast alive into the lake of fire, which was prepared for the devil and his angels. And you'll be tormented day and night for all eternity. God has made salvation so easy, beloved. All you have to do is believe that Jesus died for your sins, that He was buried, and that He rose again. That's it. The reason I think God made this so simple a child could do it is because the consequences are so severe. We're talking a lake of fire that was prepared for the devil and his angels, not you. But if you reject this salvation, that is where you're going to end up. We don't want that for you. Nobody does. But all this can be avoided if you agree with God that you're a sinner in need of salvation and believe on the Lord Jesus who died on the cross for you. To believers, I want to say this in closing. What motivates you to share the gospel with others? Is it out of a heart of love? Is it because of eternal consequences for the lost? Is it a sense of duty to the Lord? Is it because you yourself have been freely forgiven and so you want to give to others the same opportunity? The answer is all the above. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says this, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." So, for this new year, let us be renewed in our heart and mind, and always consider the power of the cross and what happened at Calvary, and that we have been set free to love him. Amen. Let's pray. Father, this has been difficult. When we examine our own hearts, Father, it's just difficult. But we are so thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was willing to take our shame, our sin, our failure into his own body and die on that awful tree. Father, we are so thankful for him. Lord God, I pray if there is anyone here, as our brother Ishmael prayed this morning, if there's anyone here who does not know the Savior, Father, may this first day of this new year be the first day of their new life. May they know forgiveness. May they know the peace of God that passes all understanding. Heavenly Father, we will give you all the glory and all the praise, and we do it in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.